about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical-grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
If you can catch what Paul is doing here, you're going to be able to understand theology in the New Testament so much better. So let me try to show you what Paul's doing and give you an insight into how Paul does this. I believe a new paragraph should begin in verse 21. Now, I know that's unusual, and you're probably getting divided that way, because number 21 is in a series of five present passive imperatives. But instead of five present passive imperatives, the last one is a present middle imperative. So I think even though it's in a series of five, the last one is different from the other ones, and that's where I think the paragraph should be broken. So let me read it to you this way. Keep on living in subordination to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now, the word submissive is the word usually translated here, and the word submissive is a military term speaking of the chain of command, the giving of orders and obeying. What this is saying is, present tense, we must continue. The middle voice is what changes it. We ourselves must continue to live under, if you please, one another. Now, hear what that says. We must, because we're Christians, put ourselves under one another. Now, that is the universal principle. We are to be humble and submissive to one another, not out of the deserve of the other Christian, but out of our respect for Jesus Christ. As Christ lived subject to the Father, we need to be that way, humble, meek, to one another of the Christian family. Now, submission has nothing to do with inequality. If it did, that Christ would not be equal with the Father. Paul uses the word submit in many, many other contexts than wives and husbands and children and slaves. But submission is a characteristic of the Christian life. Now, the universal principle mentioned in verse 21 is illustrated by Paul inside the Christian home with three examples: wives to husbands, children to parents, household slaves to masters. Now, what Paul will do is use these universal principles. He'll state them clearly, then he'll apply them in different way as the particular local necessity of his writing demands. Let me give you an example. Paul emphasizes Christian freedom, that in Christ we are free. Now, he really emphasizes that to the churches of Galatia. That same universal truth that we're free in Christ and also responsible, when it came to Corinth, instead of pushing freedom, he pushed responsibility. Now, there's one universal truth. We are free in Christ and we are responsible, but Paul applied it in two different ways. Now, this passage, before I get into it, is an extremely positive passage. In its day, it was radically positive, trying to bring a balance to an imbalanced culture. In our day, it almost seems chauvinistic. But I submit to you, when we get into this, you're going to have your eyes opened about the relationships in the home and God's will for your life as a member of that family. Now, let's begin then, if we could, in verse 22. You married women must continue to live in subordination to your husbands. Now, this may surprise you. There's no verb in verse 22. It simply says, wives to husbands as to Lord. That's all the Greek has. It is an assumption of the translators that you put the word submit in there. Now, there are several of the passages that have this. Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:1. So, in all probability, submit is a good word there. Now, what does it mean when it says, married women, you must continue, there's the idea of present, it's a present participle, continue to live, it's a present middle participle, continue you yourselves to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Does that mean the husband is like the Lord to the wife? Oh, no. Oh, what a horrendous interpretation. You need to read Matthew 10, verses, 34 through 39. The husband is not the ultimate authority. Christ is the ultimate authority for every believer. But because the wife is Christian, she needs to relate in a certain way to her husband, irregardless of how the husband acts. Because the wife is a Christian, she needs to react in this way. Now, let's continue then. As to the Lord, for a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's a beautiful passage. Y'all see 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's simply saying that God's will for the home is that the man is the spiritual leader. I believe that with all my heart. He is not the spiritual dictator. He is not the final word in religious authority. It's simply God's responsibility as the leader of that home. Now, let me continue. Christ, as a leader of his church, he is his body, the Savior of it, to show you how Jesus loved that body. It continues. Just as the church is subject to Christ, present middle, the church continues to submit herself to Christ. It's not the command, it's the yieldedness on the part of the church that's emphasized here, that middle voice verb. So married women in everything must submit to their husbands. Now, what does that mean? Well, friends, that does not mean that whatever your husband asks you to do, you do. Again, Matthew 10, 34 through 39 says that we must forsake father and mother and brother and sister and even our own lives. That Christ must be number one. The ultimate authority in every believer's life is Jesus Christ, not the husband. Now, so, it continues then, you married men must love your wives. I hope you'll catch this, fellas. All my life I've heard people say, now wives be subject, wives be subject. I want to tell you that the only command in the Greek language in this entire passage, the only imperative is for husbands to love. Husbands set the stage, the spiritual atmosphere for Christian women to submit to them in joy. It is the responsibility of the man to set the stage for women to submit. And this is the word agape. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, husbands are to love their wives more than themselves and give themselves for the maturity of those Christian women. We need to get off this boat about wives being subject, and we need to get on the commands of God for husbands to start loving in a sacrificial way. It'll change your home, friend. You start laying down your rights in love for that lady, and you watch how she brightens up and changes. We've missed this whole thing badly because of our culture. Now, this is the word agape. It's not eros. And it's present, imperative, very important. It's a command from God. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up on her behalf, for her, huper, in her place. Now, let me continue. To consecrate her, aorist tense. You might see John 17, 17 through 19. Cleansing her, aorist tense, through his word as pictured in the water bath or baptism. I think what we're saying here, this is probably, it's either Jesus' words of John 15, 3, or it's the words of the baptismal formula, I believe Jesus is Lord, or maybe the confession of the candidate and recorded in Acts 22, 16. I think the power is in Jesus Christ, but because that power is spent in our lives, we confess him or acknowledge him. Ladies are to do that to their husbands after their husbands have set the stage for that kind of love. Notice what it says in verse 27, that he might present the church to himself as a splendid bride. You might want to see Revelation 19, 6 through 9, beautiful picture of this, without blot or wrinkle. Now, the word blot means impurity. The word wrinkle means sign of age or anything like it. But be consecrated, holy, same root, and faultless. That means an animal sacrifice with no blemishes. Now, I know the church isn't without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I know it's not. It's full of hypocrites. I know that. It's got problems. I know that. So does my marriage. My marriage is not perfect. It's got problems. My wife and I have fights. I'm not the man I always ought to be. She's not the woman she always ought to be. But I want to tell you what, in Jesus Christ there's a real possibility if we just lay our lives down and let the Lord fill us with his spirit and his love. There's always the real possibility for something absolutely out of the ordinary in a relationship between a Christian man and a Christian woman. Now, notice where it says, verse 28. This is the way married men ought to love their wives as they do their own bodies. In Genesis 2:24, it says, a man shall leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a beautiful picture that one plus one equals one when we're talking about a Christian man and a woman. Friends, when a Christian man loves his wife, in a real sense, he's loving himself, and vice versa. That's how close the union is. Now, then it continues when it says, the married man who loves his wife is really loving himself. For no one ever hated his own physical person, but he feeds and fosters it. This first word means to feed like a mother bird to maturity, and the second word means to it warms it like a mother bird. What is a Christian man to do? He is to feed that woman who God has given him to the place that she can become all that God wants her to be in Christ. A place of security and support and love till she can flower into the most beautiful flower that God wants her to be. And that's the responsibility of the husband. Now you see what's so radical through here is Paul lived in a male age, a male-dominated chauvinistic society. And Paul always talks to the underdog first through here. But Paul comes back and gives a word to the one in that day was in charge. And that's where the beautiful balance comes. Paul does say, women, you know, live up to what you're expected of you. But then he turns to the husband and says, hey, fella, you get your act together too. And the balance comes when he has a word toward the Christian man on how the man should respond. It continues then when it says, just as Christ does the church. There's the analogy all the way through here. This analogy of the Christian home as a relationship between Jesus and the church shows us that these human intimate relationships are a veiled foreshadowing of the dynamic love between God and His people. That's why God in the Old Testament is often called a husband and Israel a wife. That's why the church is called the bride of Christ. It's that kind of beautiful thing. Now notice, if you would, where it mentions here, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall glue himself, unite himself to his wife, and the two shall be one. That's at Genesis 2:24. This is a great secret. I mean this about Christ and the church. He wasn't saying the marriage is a great secret. It's just that this analogy of the beautiful relationship of Christ and the church can be brought down to a human analogy. But each one of you married men must love his wife, loves himself, and married women too must respect her husband. Verse 33 is a summary in Greek verb tenses of all that's been said before this. Let me go back with you. Each one of you married men must love his wife, present imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. We set the stage, men, for a godly home. Now look, as he loves himself, and married women too, must respect, present middle subjunctive. The woman is to continue to submit herself to the godly sacrificing love she sees in her husband. And the question is always asking me, Bob, what if one part of the other doesn't do what they're supposed to? The Bible doesn't answer that question. I think it answered it somewhat in chapter 6, the first 9 verses, when it says that Christian children are to act in appropriate ways because of who they are in Christ, not because of who their parents are. And Christian slaves are to act appropriately because of who they are in Christ, not because their masters are good masters or bad masters. I think a Christian man ought to love his wife even if he doesn't get it in return. And I think a Christian woman ought to be submissive even if her husband doesn't set the stage. But the ideal, the beauty, the power, the wonderfulness is when both parties are in the will of God. Listen, if you're out there and you haven't married yet, you look for that special Christian person. Don't you settle for anything less for any reason. You find that special man or woman for you, and you find the joy the Bible has for that beautiful relationship in Christ. Now we're going to move to the second example inside the Christian home. And this example deals with the children. And what we're going to do now, in chapter 6, we're going to talk about children and parents. Now again, in that day, the parents were the dominating influence. They could have their children killed. So Paul is going to speak to the children first. But the radical thing about this passage is, bam, he's going to talk to those parents. He's going to say, parents, get off those kids back. Parents, think what you're doing. So the balance is here. Paul's going to bring the balance to parents. And we need it today. There are many Christians that are much, much too strict with their kids. I'm a pastor in a college town, and I know that the wildest kids I've ever seen are kids who've had too many rules at home and never been developed in the place of responsibility out of love for Christ. And when they get out here to college, they go absolutely bananas. Those had too many rules on them. Listen up, parents. Children. Now, how old is a child? Well, in Jewish society, a boy becomes a man at 13 when he goes through bar mitzvah, becomes a child of the law, a man of the law. So I don't know how old parents are here. People say, well, as long as they're on my table. Friends, I don't know how long a child's a child. There comes a time when you can't bully them into submission anymore. And I don't know where that comes. It probably is different ages for different children. But I'm not sure teenagers apply here. I wish I did. I'm just not sure. Obey your parents. This is the present imperative. It means to hear and to be under. Now, I'm going to say one more word. Listen to me, parents. Parents are not the ultimate authority for Christian kids. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority for Christian kids. And there may come a situation where a Christian young person has to do what he believes God's will for his life is over against what his unbelieving parents might say. I hope that never happens. That's not the ideal. But we have one ultimate authority, and that's Jesus Christ. What this is saying is the normal relationship should be that children should obey their parents. It's a command. For this is right. See Colossians 3:20. Everybody says this is what should be done. It's appropriate. You must honor. This is another present imperative. Now, here's where I think, no matter how old you get or how much you disagree with your parents, there'll be one thing. It's absolutely true. There comes a time when obedience is not the critical thing. Now, I'm not sure what age that happens. But there comes a time when parents can't dominate another person's life. But honor is something we must do all of our days. Now, honor is a commercial term. It comes from the sales arena. And it means to give due weight to. We need to respect our parents no matter what they've done or how inappropriate they've acted nor how old we are. I want to tell you, America needs to take a lesson on how to handle its old people from some other societies. We're absolutely barbarians when it comes to the way we handle our old people. We dump them off at old folks' home and just forget them. God help us. We are to honor our parents all our days, though we're not to obey them all of our days. Now, it continues then when it says, father and mother, that shows some equality in the home between the man and the woman. This is the first commandment with a promise to make it good, so you may prosper and live long on the earth. Now this, you go back, this is the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16. This is not a promise of individual longevity. It's not saying if you treat your parents good, you'll live long yourself. This is a societal promise. It says the society where kids honor their parents is a society that will last long. Long in the history of man. That's what it's doing. The whole book of Deuteronomy uses this phrase quite often in many other contexts to show its societal longevity in the land that God has given them. Now, you parents too. Now here we're coming to the balance. You parents too. I want to say this. Parents are simply stewards under God of their kids for a short time. Those kids don't belong to you. Those kids aren't your exclusive property. You are a stewardship of your children, just as you're a steward of your goods or of your marriage. You are a steward. You must stop exasperating your children. Present imperative with the may article, which means stop and act already in process. Those parents, and sometimes Christian parents are just as bad as anybody else, were being too hard on those kids. They were breaking their spirit instead of molding their spirit for God. But continue to bring them up, present imperative, to feed them to maturity. Same word used in chapter 5, verse 29, with the sort of education. This is the word for discipline. People say, should I spank my kid? Well, if you believe the Bible, you will. It said, spare the rod, spoil the child in Proverbs. But my Lord, fella, don't be beating that kid too much. There's other ways to do that when they get old than just beating them to death. Yes, I think children should be spanked. There should be some smartness about our discipline that brings the apple alongside of the rod. Now, friend, this first one is talking about discipline. The second one means to instruct or counsel with the mouth. We need to talk to our kids as well as beat them. The Lord approves. That means you shouldn't just deal with your kids what you think is right. You ought to be giving them what God wants for their lives. Discipline ought to be related not to our anger toward our kids, but toward our godly love for them and trying to make them the men and women that God would have them to be. We're far too capricious in our discipline and far too destructive to our kids. Okay, let's go to slaves and masters. In chapter 6, verse 5, it may seem a radical break to you, because we're talking about slaves and masters, but these are slaves within the Christian home. And what we have here is another relationship inside the home. Now, because we do not have slavery today, at least as openly as here, I think there is a real analogy between the Christian employee and the Christian employer. Now, you see if you think it fits. You slaves must practice obedience, present imperative, to your earthly masters. Now, this is the Greek word sarx, but Paul means physical, not sinful. You might want to see that even the bad masters are mentioned in 1 Peter 2:18. What he's saying is, quite often, here's our analogy. If my wife is good to me, I'll love her. If my husband is good to me, then I'll submit to him. If my child is good, then I won't do this. If my parents are good, then I won't do this. No, no, no. The spiritual relationship is that we act to everyone else because we are believers. It is not conditioned on how they treat us. It's not conditioned on how they are related to Christ. We act a certain way because we're related to Christ. Now, I hope we have good husbands, and I hope we have godly children, and I hope we have Christian employers. But even if we don't, we work for those bad masters as unto the Lord. We love those kids and try to train them as unto the Lord. And we love that husband or that wife for Jesus' sake, even if they don't pay it back. It continues then when it says, with reverence and awe. That's what it's saying. Practice obedience to your earthly masters with reverence and awe, with sincerity of heart. Single-mindedness is an attitude. As you would obey Christ. My goodness. That changes the whole thing, doesn't it? I'm to love you as I would love Jesus, because He's loved me when I was unlovable. Every relationship in my life ought to be submissive and meek because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Not serving them as though they were watching you. As true slaves of Christ, try to carry out the will of God, heartily and cheerfully keeping on working as slaves, as though it were for the Lord and not for men. Oh, listen to this. Listen to what he's saying. Don't be someone who just works fast when the boss is around. Don't be someone who just loves your wife when she can hear what you're saying. Don't be someone who tries to be the perfect parent just when others are looking. Try to be all you can be in Christ because you belong to Him, not because of peer pressure or the attitude of society or for the spiritual pat on the back from other church members. No, look what it says here. Heartily and cheerfully, have a positive attitude. Don't do it with a low lip. Man, I've seen Christians look like they've been stomped on. Friends, we ought to have that positive glow of the love of God even in bad situations. Why? Keep on working as a slave as though it for the Lord and it was not for men. There's another passage that says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it as unto the Lord. Friends, I don't care what you do in life. It ought to be the best you can do because you're a Christian. We've got some folks in business today need to hear that. We ought to be doing quality work because of who we are, not because they pay us so much. We ought to be doing the right thing with a good attitude because we're Christians. If we did that in the workplace, wouldn't we have more chance to share what Jesus Christ means to us any other way in the world? If we loved our wives and our husbands the way we should, we'd have more chance to share what Jesus means to us, because the world is searching for genuine people. People with a happy home and obedient children, and people who enjoy working with their hands to the glory of God. I don't care if it's a plumber or the Supreme Court judge, as unto the Lord. He continues then, for you know, present tense, that everyone, slave or free, will get his reward. See Colossians 3:24, it says inheritance from the Lord. The Lord's watching us. You have the reward. You ought to see 2 Corinthians 5:10. For anything good he has done, God's going to reward us. Now, I'm nervous about rewards because I think anything good I do because Jesus loves me and the Holy Spirit indwells me. But God is going to give us rewards. I don't know how to talk about that except to say that everybody's going to have their cup full. Apparently, there's going to be some bigger cups. Now, it continues then. You slave owners too. Here's the balance. Man, here's the balance. He was talking to wives. He's talking to children. Now he's talking to slaves. But then he comes back and talks to the husbands, to the parents, and to the slave owners now. And he says, you slave owners. The word here is present tense. It means stop and act already in process. But it says loosen up. That's what it means. Loosen up, slave owners. Loosen up on them. For you know their real Lord and yours in heaven. And he never shows partiality. What he's saying is, fella, you're going to stand before me too, fella. You person who runs a ghetto housing unit. You person who cheats your employees. You parent who acts so godlessly ugly to your children. You husband who bosses around your wife and acts like a dictator. I want you to know, friend, you're going to stand before God one day for your actions. I want you to know that God's no respecter of person. He's going to check your attitude and your actions by the commitment you made to Him. And if those actions and commitments don't jive in every area of our life, the reason I think Paul picked the home was, we play a little game. We're one thing at church and one thing at the job, but when we get with those people that know us the best and we feel comfortable, when we're with the people that we feel most comfortable with, that's the person we really are. And God help us, we're the most gripey, judgmental, angry people, holler more at home than anywhere else in the world. Friends, you are who you are with the people you feel the most comfortable with. And that's probably your wife or your husband or your kids or the people you work with. You will stand before God. Be ye subject one to another out of respect for Christ is the universal principle that ought to dominate every relationship in life we have. And if we start those that are closest to us, it'll impact our marriage, it'll impact our parenting, and it will impact our daily work. I hope it's made a difference in your life. God bless you. I'll see you again, same time, same place next week.